Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be with you this afternoon and do hope that you've been having a great afternoon today. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone. You call in with your question. We go to God's Word for the answer. The call is 308-9564, 308-9564. Want to encourage you to make sure you go follow along in the scriptures if you can. If you're driving and there is a passenger, encourage that person to write down the passages of scriptures that we give. That way you can validate the things that we say are in fact from God's Word. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you take my word, if you take Ricky's word for it, your faith then is in man and not in God. But if you follow along, if you look up the passages and see it for yourself, then your faith is in God. And that's where you want your faith to be in God, for it to be in His Word. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Romans 1 verse 16 and 17, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says there that it is the power of God unto salvation of those who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we want to trust the gospel because that's where God's power is. God's power to save is in His gospel. And so you want to trust that gospel. You want to trust His word and that alone. To join us right now, you can. Again, this is a live call-in radio broadcast where you call in with your questions and we go to God's word for the answer. That question, the number to call is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and we are honored to be able to have your ear this afternoon, and hopefully God will have your heart as well as we look into God's Word and as we look to see what the Bible says to the questions that are on your heart. And this is what we need to do. We need to hear from you, and the lines are now available. The number is 308-9564. You can call in your question right now. And you can either go live on the air, or you can have your question written down and brought into us. Either way, please do not let the next 90 minutes go if you have a question that you would like to be answered from God's Word. And thus, we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. I believe we have our first caller ready to ask the question. And we have a question from last week. And so, Nikki, if you're tuned in today, be sure to hang on. We're going to get to your question in just a moment. And so I believe we have our first caller. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Okay, I have a question on the tithe. I have heard two different versions of it.
Please turn your radio down because there's an echo, and thus it makes it confusing for the audience. If you will, turn your radio down and then go ahead with your question.
Okay. All right, now. Can you hear me better now?
Yes, much better.
Okay. All right. My question is on the tithe. I want to know whether it has actually been done away with and now it's pretty much goodwill offering. I've heard two sides of it. I've heard that even with from the book of Malachi, that it's been done away with because it's from the Old Testament, and I'm wondering if you could address that.
Okay. Well, we'll go to the Bible for the answer, and we certainly are thankful that you are listening this afternoon. There's a couple of things that we have to note. First of all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 brings out that that we must have a respect for the Old Testament, but respect it in the way that God wants us to. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so we cannot go back to the old law to justify ourselves by, or else that interferes with our relationship of grace with our Lord. And so we must understand we can't go back to the law to answer the question, to be able to find out if it is right or if it is wrong. Now, it was right under the old law for those to tithe. Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Matter of fact, when that was first practiced by Abraham to Melchizedek. But when you turn to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4, or chapter 2, and verse 14, says, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that were against us and having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And so this law that was the law of Moses for the Jews to bring us to Christ was nailed to the cross. And so there are many other passages I would encourage our audience to read, and that would be all of Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. That talks about the relationship as well. And many other, Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, talk about that as well. And so we cannot go to the Old Testament to defend ourselves, or else that interferes with our grace relationship with Christ. Matter of fact, it says Christ died in vain if we do that. So what we have to do then is to look under the new law, the new covenant, which ended with the first covenant ended with the death of Christ on the cross. And after that, or on the day of Pentecost, the new law began. And so there's where we have to go to find the answer to an example, a command for his church to practice tithing. And what we find is there is no such command or example or even an inference that God's people are now to give of tithes and offerings. Now, in Matthew 23:23, we see Jesus practiced that, but Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Now we are to live under the law of Christ. And in the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2 timeline all the way to today, there is no example or command anywhere that we should tithe. But you were right when the Lord does tell us to give. We're to give as we've been prospered in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And also 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 deal with that as well, where God, in those chapters, it says God loves a cheerful giver, that we should give bountifully. Now, if you were a Jew on the day of Pentecost, and you yesterday had to give a tithe, a tenth, now today you were told to give bountifully, would you give less or more? So what we need to do is to understand God, he's given us a bigger job. The tithe was for the Levites. This offering that we give to God today is to enable us to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. And so we have a bigger job, we have a better priest, a better covenant, and a bigger task that we're not to take care of one nation, but every nation in the world to teach the gospel to. So that's what we need to do, and that is to look to the Bible to find the answer. And thus, we see in the New Testament, there is no practice of tithing. I hope that has been helpful to you. Let's see, are you there now?
Okay, yes,
okay,
I'm
here. Yes, we got you back now. I hope that's been helpful to you. Those passages were 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where we see the practice of giving bountifully. But in the New Testament church, there's no verse that says that we are to tithe today. From the death of Christ on, there's no such practice.
Okay. And now, and I'm going back to, and I appreciate your giving me the answers that you have. And going back to what you were saying as far as what Jesus did, because he was under the law of Moses. Again, when he spoke to the disciples, he said unto them, surrender unto Caesar the things that are of Caesar, and unto God the things that are of God. Now, I know that he was talking to him when he took the coin, I guess, out of the fisher's mouth to help him pay whatever he was supposed to pay as far as the taxes. But I'm thinking that that may apply today, too. The thing is, this is a very, very big thing. If you're telling people not to pay their tithes, a lot of the tithes actually carry the pastors in a lot of the different denominations.
Well, I hope you did not misunderstand me. We hopefully are not telling anybody anything. All we're doing is looking into the Bible.
I understand.
And so I hope nobody listens to us because we have no authority.
Let me just chime in. You know, often when people hear that they're no longer under the law, that's not required to pay tithes, they don't think that, well, then that means I don't have to give 10%, I can give less, or I can give nothing. In no way does the Bible teach that. Of course, mm-hmm. in the New Testament, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or 2 Corinthians 9, that giving is still part of God's law.
Sure.
In this particular situation, now you give as God has prospered you.
Okay.
Where does it say you don't have to give more than 10%? Mm-hmm. You still can give 10% if you so choose to, but you're not giving as a matter of the law of Moses. Now you're giving by choice. God wants you to give from your heart. We say that a couple of times throughout the New Testament, but that's what God's making an appeal to. He's making an appeal to our heart. As soon as people hear that I'm not under the law of Moses and I don't have the tithe, the natural conclusion sometimes is that I can give less. Well, that's an issue of the heart, isn't it? I have to look at how I prosper, and then I need to give as God has prospered me. And so that's the individual's relationship between them and God. It is not something between, you know, oftentimes this is something that is expected by
everybody.
Well, that is not, it's not meant for the entire congregation to expect what one person gives. This is someone's sacrifice between them and God. And if their heart's right, they're going to give like they're supposed to.
Mm-hmm. No, I agree with you. Like I said, you've cleared up a lot for me because I've had this question and unfortunately debate going through for quite a few years for myself. So that answered it for me. And again, I thank you very much.
Well, we sure appreciate your calling. And again, hopefully, and your question probably didn't just help you, it helped a lot of our listeners. So we do appreciate you calling in.
All right, thank you.
And you have a good day.
You too. Bye-bye.
To join us right now, you can. The lines are open. The number to call is 308-9564. 308-9564, and you can go live on the air with your question, or it can be written down and brought in to us so that we could go to God's Word to find the answer. So also, to take our first break, we want to encourage you that even while we're at break, to go ahead and call in. Again, that number is 308-9564. Do not wait until the end of the program to get your question in. Oftentimes what happens is we get a tremendous amount of questions at the end, and it becomes difficult to get those in time. So go ahead and call, even while we're at break, so that we can get your answer to you while we still have plenty of time. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're back live now, and we do want you to know that we have a live caller standing by, but you can go ahead and call in your question right now. And we do want you to know that the material that we send to you is absolutely free. You do not have to pay any money. Matter of fact, we ask you, please do not send us your money. It is a matter of our joy to share with you the treasures in God's Word. And so hopefully that will be a blessing to you. And again, that number to call the operator standing by for the free Bible material is 553-5157. I'm going to make an offering in just a little bit, so make certain that you write down that number so you can call in that number, 553-5157, and take advantage of that offering in just a moment. But in the meantime, we have a live caller standing by, and you're on the air. How can we help you?
Yes, good evening.
I think we have a caller standing by.
Hello? Hello?
Okay. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, I can hear you. My voice is distorted, but I can hear you.
Okay. The sister in Christ that called in and asked a question, and y'all gave her the right answer. Okay, like in God's servant's word that, you know, that we must bring the tithe and the offering to the house of the Lord, and He will approve, and He will pour out a shower of blessing. Okay, when God said that, when God said that, 10%, you know, 20%, He's telling us to come straight from our heart, give straight from the heart.
Uh-huh.
And He said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, He said, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not to gradually our necessity, for God love and cheerful giver.
That's correct.
And He said also in Malachi 3:6, I think He said, will a man rob God? God's not talking about 10%, 20%. He's talking about coming straight from the heart.
That's correct. And what I find is the idea that God has laid out what a person must do in order to give to Him appropriately, and we're bringing up those passages again.
Is this Joe? Hello? Yes, our phone line is messed up, and so we'll go ahead and make a comment on that passage at this very time.
Right.
Thank you for calling.
You're welcome.
All right, then. Again, the number is 553-5157 to get the Bible material, and the number here at the station is 308-9564. We're trying to work out a problem with the microphones when the caller is live, but we will work on that for the next live caller. Nick, you were saying?
Yeah, just when we go to God's Word, and as and I believe that was Ben, he called in week after week, and we appreciate you calling in. I believe he's making reference to, again, what we find in the New Testament, New Testament church. We have to give as we prosper, and that's what God intended, and God will bless us. But what we cannot do in any circumstances, we can't go back to the Old Testament law and bind that to ourselves. And this passage may have been used earlier, and I'm just not sure. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, if we were to go back, if we are to go back to the Old Testament law, the Bible says that we've fallen from grace. And that's not something we want to do. We want to stick with the law that was given to the church. When we look at what the church was told to do, they are told to give. And that's what we do. We do exactly what they were told to do. In fact, if I was to go back to the Old Testament, you see, I wouldn't just apply tithing. You see, I would have to apply more than just tithing. I was teaching the Sunday school class there a few weeks ago, and one of the passages I stumbled upon is a child. You know, when a child misbehaves, you know what they were supposed to do under the Old Testament law? They were supposed to take the child to the elders of the city, and yes, they were supposed to get stoned. And that's what was supposed to happen. When a child was misbehaved or unruly, that child was going to be stoned. Now, we don't practice that today. That might change some things if we did, but we don't practice that today because that's the law of Moses. But if I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to apply, then God's word is no longer any good to me. I have to let God tell me what to apply, and then I have to apply it. To the church, he has given instruction. Those instructions are found within the pages of the New Testament. And we see exactly what the church did, and that's what we do.
And I've met some kids. I wish that had been happening, too, today. And probably you've seen some of those kids as well, that they need to be taken out to the gates of the city and administer discipline in some way. I'm sure you've met those kids as well. But the bottom line is we do not have the right to go and just grab a law that I like from the Old Testament any more than the preachers or churches today that are interested in gathering money and fundraising have the right to go and pull the tithing law out of the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament as well. And so if we're going to do that with one, then, hey, let's just go ahead and start offering sacrifices and you name it. There's all kinds of things. And we'll really create a stink in a hurry. Well, the truth is, God has given us the law to live under today, and it is Christ's law. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who in sundry times and divers manners and times past spake unto the fathers and by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so we must listen to the Son. And then we can know that we are right in God's sight. And his word, his law, his covenant tells us exactly what we should do and practice on that matter. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Last week we had a caller right in the toward the end of the broadcast calling this question of which I wanted to spend some time on. Nikki is the caller who called in last week from Charleston. And she asked this question. She said, in what way does God confirm the answer of my prayer? How many ways and in what way does he do this? Well, Nikki, after studying on this and thinking about this, I probably was overthinking it a lot. But one obvious way is that God will confirm a yes or a no or a wait based upon his word. And when we look into his word, we can see that we should never give up asking. In matter of fact, in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, he gives this parable when he says, now, then he spoke a parable to them to that men ought always to pray and do not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest By her continual coming to me, she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And God shall not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. He may say, wait. He may say, wait. The time is not right, or you haven't learned enough yet, or a number of reasons behind that. But he may say, wait. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so he ends that parable there with that startling statement. Are we going to have enough faith in God to where that if God is wait or bearing long with us or being patient with us, will he find us still faithful? And there are certain things that we must understand about prayer, and that is we must make certain that we ask according to his will. And if we will ask according to his will, then he is faithful and just to follow through and to hear our prayer. But if we ask, but that we may spend it to our own desires, our own selfish interests, then obviously God may say no. And thus, if we do that, then obviously that is not we're asking according to his will. And so we must seek to ask according to his will, and then he will hear us, and he will take heed. He will listen. He will give answer to our prayer. And so we need to understand God is God can say yes. God can say no. And sometimes God has to bear with us. For example, one more example, the souls that had been beheaded for their faith, it brings out that they were asking, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to take to avenge our blood? And God said, more have to suffer. And so there the answer was, wait, wait, wait.
Yeah, Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians 12 about his thorn in the flesh. And essentially the answer there, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, at least I should be exhausted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, least I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. So he went and he prayed three times that it might depart from him. And God says in verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God says there, my grace is sufficient. You know, and sometimes, you know, God answers our prayer and we don't realize he's answered our prayer, because God's going to answer our prayer sometimes in a way that we would not expect it. I think about the one gentleman, Naaman, who had leprosy in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, picking up verse 9, he hadn't, he thought that he was going to be healed a certain way. And when it didn't happen, you know, he was bothered by it. He sent a word to Elisha the prophet. Elisha sent word back to him, told him what he needed to do, that he needed to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. And so when he heard that, he had all kinds of reasonable excuses as to why he shouldn't do that. And in his mind, he thought that God would have healed him a different way. In verse 9 of 2 Kings 5, the Bible says, and Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. You see, Naaman had already painted a picture in his mind on how he was going to be healed. Likewise, sometimes what we do is we paint a picture in our mind as to how God is going to answer the prayer. And God may elect to answer it a different way. And so sometimes we just have to wait on him. And if the thing that we pray for, if it happens, then that is, in fact, God answering our prayers. We do appreciate you calling in last week, Nikki. We do hope that's helpful to you. To join us right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe it's just about time for us to take another break. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and call even while we're at break. Again, we're going to be offering some free material. If you like to study in your home, you'll hear about a correspondence course that we offer that you can call the operator standing by. You'll get that information. You can do the work in your home. You send it back in, we grade it, and we send you the next course in the series. Again, this is just a tool to help you. If that's something you're interested in, please pay attention to even while we're at break as we give that information. Again, to join us while we're at break, you can go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Again, we want you to know that the material that we send to you is free of charge. It is a correspondence course. It'll be a very extensive overview of God's Word, and we're more than happy to send this to you absolutely free of charge. One other comment about the question on prayer in just a minute on making. I would like to send out some material on making decisions in God's Word. And so I'll give you more details on that right in just a few moments. But I believe we have a live caller standing by right now. And so we'll go ahead and put them on the air. And so are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. We can hear you, but my voice is distorted. So I'll hush and let you give your question.
Yes, sir. My question is, I'm asking toward the fact of, are there any nowadays prophets? I have three questions. And the next question is concerning fasting, would that be also of the Old Testament is not really called for within today's time? And the next,
let me make certain your second question is fasting for today as well. And so, okay, is that what you said?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead with the third.
And the just left me, but that's all right. I'll go with it's the first two, and I'll call you some other time on the next question.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for calling, and sorry our voices are distorted while you're live, but we will deal with these questions right now.
Thank you, sir. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang up.
Okay. Well, thank you for calling. All right. Now we're back. Our mic's working okay. And so first question was dealing with modern-day prophets, Nick, and the second question dealing with fasting today. And so go ahead.
Well, concerning modern-day prophets, what we want to do is just to kind of think about the role of the prophet. When we go in the Old Testament, what we see is that the prophet, people like Elisha, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, their job was to speak forth the word of God. Now, when we fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus did have apostles that he selected, but there were also those who were in the role of prophets. And their job, again, still was to speak forth the word of God. That was their job. And once that job was fulfilled, though, would there still be a need for someone to be a prophet in the sense to speak forth the word of God? The question is, do we still have the words of the apostles, and do we still have the words of the prophets? It's interesting in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And verse 2, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. And so God says that he at one time he spoke through the fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he spoke by his sons. Well, now, who did his son speak to? Did his son just keep it to himself? Well, his son, of course, would be Jesus, and Jesus would speak to his apostles. Jesus would give the word that the Father gave him, to his apostles. In John the 17th chapter, John chapter 17, Jesus says, verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. So here Jesus is talking to the Father in John 17, and he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, he says, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He talks about how that he was manifested with him. And in verse 7, he says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. And he's talking about how that he gave his words to his apostles. Verse 6 of John 17, he says, I have manifested. That word manifest means reveal. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so Jesus gave the word to his apostles. And, of course, the Holy Spirit would come and the apostles would speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see that occurring in Acts chapter 1. You read Acts chapter 1, you'll see how all the apostles were together. In Acts chapter 2, we'll see that the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And this enabled them to speak forth the word of God. God intended that the apostles would be ambassadors of his message, and that they would also be witnesses of him. Their job was to carry this message to the world, and they did just that. But not only did they speak the word of God, they did something else that's interesting. In fact, it accounts for why we have the word of God, or what we call the Bible, today. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about that he did receive revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, picking up in verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he," talking about Jesus, "made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ." And so Paul says, I received it by revelation. He says, I wrote it down, so that when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so what you had was apostles and prophets in the first century, but they wrote it down so that when we read, we can understand their knowledge. Thus, God has given us a word, and that word is complete, and it provides us all that we need today. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. And so God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we get that by way of his word. That's what we need. We go to God's word for the answer. Hopefully that's helpful to you to join us right now, 308-9564. And Ricky's going to answer that second question.
Okay. Again, that number is 308-9564. The lines are now available. Let me add one more verse, John 16, verse 13, where Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. And then Peter wrote that Nick just quoted there in 2 Peter 1, and verse 3. We received it all. So he promised it all. They received it all. It endures forever. We have it today. Therefore, there's no need for the prophets, because we have all the truth in God's word here and now. Now, the second question dealt with fasting today. Well, of course, fasting was done throughout the Old Testament, usually in time of distress. There are great problems are coming. Well, but starting with the New Testament church, we see in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 how that Paul, when he went on his first journey and was returned, he went back setting up elders or appointing elders in each church with prayer and fasting. So there was an example of fasting going on in the churches of Christ that belonged to him, that served him, and in the time when they were appointing those that were to oversee the local flock, those elders, pastors, overseers, bishops. None of those are capitalized. All of those are functions that these men were to do. Then also we see in Acts chapter 13, when they sent out Paul and Barnabas on that first trip, it brings out that they sent them out by fasting and praying, and then laid hands on them and sent them out. And so, yes, we see it as a practice even in today's church as well. Jesus gives guidelines on this in Matthew chapter 6. And so he tells us, gives us guidelines of things not to do when fasting and things that we should be doing. And so those are three passages that are helpful, Acts 13, Acts 14, 23, and then Matthew chapter 6. And hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. The lines are now available. You can call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. Again, that number is 308-9564. I mentioned earlier that I wanted to give an offering to anyone that was interested because of the prayer question that we brought out today. And so if you are interested in this, get ready to call the operator standing by, and we will send this to you absolutely free. What is it? It is a rundown. Sometimes when we pray about something or look or trying to find out what we should do concerning a question, let's say that it may be a job change, or maybe where should we work, or what should we go to school, or or concerning who we should date, or something that would be, there's not a book, chapter, and verse, or a thou shalt and or thou shalt not verse of Scripture to answer that question. I have a little tract, a little pamphlet that I would be glad to send to you that is biblical principles for decision making. It's just a one sheet of paper, but it goes through and gives a whole series of questions based upon verses of Scripture to ask ourselves to decide, would it be right or would it be wrong? Would it be proper or would it be improper? Would it be transgression or would it be, what would be the best path to take? And a lot of times people will revert to some kind of hocus pocus. If I see a blue bird or I see a red bird first thing in the morning, then that means my answer is right. Or if I see a spider in my house, then that means something else. And it almost gets totally superstitious. Well, God gives us brains, gives us hearts to understand His Word, and He gives us principles to be able to understand what we should do and what we should not do. Many times you hear on this broadcast that a church that practices this or that or the other, going against God's Word, you should consider whether it would be prudent or proper for you to be part of such a fellowship as that. And so here are some biblical principles that will help you to be able to decide what to do in those times of indecision. And so now is the time to call 553-5157. Ask for the decision-making study, and I will send this to you free of charge in the mail. 553-5157, the biblical principles in decision-making, and we will send this to you free of charge. Just ask for decision-making lesson, and we will send that to you absolutely free. 553-5157 is the number, and this is today's the only day we'll be offering that. 553-5157, and we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge. Biblical principles on decision making. Again, that number is 553-5157. And we'll be glad to send that to you, of course, free of charge. Everything we offer is free of charge. Now, to call your question in here is the number to call here is the number here to the station is 308-9564, 308-9564. And be sure to either have your question written down and brought in to us, or you can go live on the air. Either way, the choice is yours, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. And I believe we have a live caller standing by, and we'll be glad to put you on the air just about now. Are you there?
Okay. Yes, I'm still here. Good afternoon. How are you?
Fine.
All right. Oh, yes, I have a question. I was just wondering, could you explain the differences between offerings and tithes? And also, how often are you supposed to tithe?
Okay, we'll do that. And if you will, just hang up and we'll answer on the air.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. All right, we go back live with the microphones working again. The difference between tithe and offering, tithe means a tenth. That's what that means. And a previous caller asked us to reference Hebrews chapter 7, where it brings out how Melchizedek says that he gave of a tenth to, that Abraham gave of a tenth to Melchizedek. And yes, that was the very first time that it was mentioned in the Bible. And we have, and of course, the point there is that Hebrew writer is making a point about that, how Abraham gave to Melchizedek, which was the greater, yet the goes on talking about how the priests under Aaron were from the loins of Abraham, so therefore they were even lesser of a person than Abraham. So Melchizedek was a greater king and priest than the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood. And so that's the point that's being made there in Hebrews chapter 7. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. And the second part?
Well, I was just going to comment on, again, when we think about offerings, again, offerings is what we saw is a lot of different offerings in the Old Testament. You had peace offerings, So a lot of different offerings occur in the Old Testament. When we get in the New Testament, what we're just told to do is just to give. And you know, that's what we're commanded to do. And oftentimes the two passages that we refer to is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first several verses there. You'll see where the church came together upon the first day of the week, on the first day of the week they were told to lay by in store and to give. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you see again a reference to them giving. In verse 6, the Bible says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And again, this idea that God wants us to give, but he has told us how to give in the New Testament.
And I think there was a third part of his question there was that how often should we give?
And what we see, again, in the New Testament, that this occurred on the first day of the week. And that would be 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 16. I just want to turn real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where they were told upon the first day of the week to lay by in store. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. First day of the week, it occurs once a week. Oftentimes four times a month, sometimes five times a month. And so we ought to be prepared to give every week on the first day of the week. That's when the collection was made. Hopefully that's helpful to you.
We do want to Peggy call the question in, and please stand by. We're going to get to your question, but we try to give preference to our live callers first. And so, Peggy, we're going to get to your question in just a moment. But now I think we have another live caller standing by to ask your question. I believe you're live on the air now, and I will hush and let you ask your question.
Yes. Hello?
Yes.
Yes, I was calling because I heard you all talking about the prophets and that they're no longer needed, I guess.
You need to turn your radio down so there's not an echo.
Sorry.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Okay. The reason I was calling is because there's a scripture that says in the New Testament, it says that God called some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hello?
Yes, that's in Ephesians, that's Ephesians chapter 4.
I was looking for it. I've got my Bible open here.
Okay.
Yeah, and so therefore, God, it says that in the body of Christ, right?
I'm sorry, say
yes.
Okay, those callings and God chose people to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead and ask the body.
Go ahead and ask your question, and we'll answer it off the line.
Okay, my question is, those parts of Nehemiah have said that those offices or callings were given to edify the body of Christ.
That's correct.
Okay, which the body of Christ is now, the born-again, baptized, spiritual believers in Christ now.
That's correct.
So those offices and callings haven't been done away with.
That's correct to some extent. So let me explain.
So
you're talking specifically, you made reference to the apostles. Do the apostles still exist? Yes, the apostles do exist. And one,
we're going to have to ask you to hang up so that we can answer the question, because while the phone line is active, our voices are distorted. And so you will listen off the phone. Okay?
Okay. Ephesians, you said, 4th
chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I'm not going into some detail on it.
Okay, yes, sir. Okay, thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay. And Ephesians chapter 4, what you find, and as the text starts off in Ephesians chapter 4, it really is talking about unity. It talks about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, as the text pursues. But as you get further in the text, what you find is in verse 11, as the caller made mention of, that the Bible says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And it was done for a reason," verse 12. The Bible says, "for the equipping of the saints." It was done to equip the saints or the church for the work of ministry or the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for building up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now the question is, do we still need apostles? And well, the answer is yes, because that's the only way we can get the word. But now, do we still have apostles? The answer is still yes. So oftentimes you'll hear on this broadcast that I make reference to Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I make reference to Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I make reference to John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And those men who were to be eyewitnesses of what Jesus did in fact write what we have before us. That was their purpose. Their purpose to be eyewitnesses and to communicate the Word of God. That's what we have. That's what we're referencing. And so in that sense, we still have the apostles. And the apostles did, in fact, serve as the role of prophets. So you have prophets, we have the things that they said, and we have the things that the apostles said. And while they were serving as apostles, they also served in a role of prophets in the sense that they spoke forth the word of God. That's what a prophet would do. You see, if we have prophets today, you have to ask yourself this question. If a person is a prophet today, what are they going to say different than what is found within the pages of the Scripture? Remember 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According to his divine power, he has given, that word given is past tense. He has given all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. And so if God has given all things, then if someone is coming today to be a prophet, to speak forth the word of God, what are they going to say that God has not already said, that the apostles and the prophets have not already said, and that we have? You see, they had a specific purpose, and that purpose was serve. It was to communicate the word of God. Remember, during this time period, these folks did not have the Bible. These folks did not have a book that they could open, save for the law of Moses. And it wasn't the idea that they had a copy running around. They would go to the temple to hear the law of Moses read. And so it was not a common practice for people to even have access to the word of God in the sense of a book form or a scroll that they carried around with them. Very few people had that ability. Now, what you have when you bring the apostles on the scene, the only people at that time, once Jesus died, that could preach or communicate the message was the apostles. They received it by the Holy Spirit, and then they began teaching others and laying on hands. And at the same time, there was a process of where they began writing it down, so that when we read, we could understand their knowledge. God intended that in the fullness of time, his word would be written down that we might have it, that we might know it. And so in that sense, we still have the apostles, we still have the prophets, we have the things that they wrote down. But again, they served a purpose. They were just a means or a method by which God communicated his message.
Did you go over Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9? You know, that's another verse of Scripture that you ought to study and carefully consider. Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, teach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So not only do we not have apostles or prophets coming up with new information today, if anybody does come up with something new, including the apostle Paul himself, they're to be cursed, including an angel from heaven. They are to be accursed. And that word accursed there is the Greek word anathema. If they come up with anything new, they are to be annihilated. The worst of curses is the word there. So how serious is God about this? Well, the very next verse, as I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, past tense, back then, let them be accursed. So God is very clear on this matter, and so should we. And if you have been listening to someone who says, God told me, and they come up with something that's not book, chapter, and verse, you need to turn your ear some other place, namely to God's word. So there's where all the answers are that pertain to life and godliness, and you better quit listening to someone that has come up with something new. For there is nothing new. If it's new, it's not truth. And if it's truth, it's not new. Let's go to the book. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's let the Bible speak. Again, the number here is 308-9564. You can call in your question right now. We're going to go ahead and take in a break that we kind of missed a few minutes ago, but we do want you to know the free offering still stands. If you are interested in the study on the biblical principles of decision-making, we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge based upon the question that came in earlier, or how are we going to know, what should we do, how does God answer our prayers. Well, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We do not have to go into hocus pocus. We do not have to go into some kind of voodoo to where that, you know, if something falls this way, then I must go this way. If something falls this way, I must. Let's just let God show us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there are biblical principles to be able to help us in deciding on some of these big decisions we have to make in life. It's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of left and right, up or down, work or don't work. And so let's go to God's Word. So make certain that you avail yourselves of this. We'll send it to you free of charge. How's that? 553-5157 is the number. There's an operator standing by, and we'll send that to you free of charge. 553-5157. Here are all the details. We'll be right back. We want to say thank you for listening today, and we hope and pray that this program is being a blessing to you, and hopefully we're able to be a blessing to you by sending you that material as well, that God is blessing you, that is. 553-5157. We're serious about this. We send this material out to you immediately, and you can study it in the privacy of your own home, and it is a blessing to many people, in hundreds and hundreds of people in the Charleston area. 553-5157. And now that new study today of biblical principles of decision making, we'll be glad to send that to you as well. 553-5157. But now, here at the station, if you have a Bible question, we have Peggy have called in this question about forgiveness and self murder and wanting to know about that. We're going to be touching on that. But if you have a question, there's still one line available. 308-9564 is the number. 308-WJNI. We're not going to be able to take any more live callers today because of the phones still acting up. But your question can be written down and brought into us, and we'll look into God's Word for the answer as we let the Bible speak. And so, again, that number is 308-9564. And Nick, today we have Peggy calling in from Charleston about, is there a way to receive forgiveness for self-murder? I guess she's talking about suicide, isn't she?
Yeah, I think that's what she's talking about. And we've talked about that, I guess, a number of times on this broadcast. We do appreciate you calling in, Peggy, and we are absolutely happy to go to God's Word to try to find an answer there. The Bible, there's no passage in the Scripture that actually speaks directly to self-murder. But there are passages that talk about murder. And so the question is, do I have a right even to kill myself or to take my own life? Well, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so, at least from this text, if I murder, the Bible says I'm a transgressor, a violator. That word transgress means that I violated God's law, and thus I'm guilty of sin. And the only way to gain forgiveness of sin is to repent, or the idea of confessing sin. And that comes out in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now, if I've killed myself, how is it possible for me to confess my sin? You see, that's the problem. Now, a side note, and this is just a side note. Oftentimes, when people take their lives, it is evident that they're not all there. That is to say, they don't have all their faculties. And so, some people are mentally ill when they take their lives. Will God recognize that may be the case with some people and handle it appropriately? Well, the Bible teaches us that we do serve a just God, one. But two, I want to bring out that God does recognize that sometimes people do not have all of their faculties, that sometimes they are mentally ill. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus was on this earth and he was healing people, he was healing a variety of different ailments. And one ailment he was healing was also mental illness. The Bible says, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The Bible says, and a great multitude followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. But take note, that word that's translated in the New King James as epileptics. actually comes from a word which is translated elsewhere as lunatics. Literally from the Greek, it means those who were actually didn't have all their mental faculties. And so God does recognize mental illness and that people are inflicted or afflicted with mental illness. And we serve a just God, and He will handle those situations appropriately. And we have to let Him handle those situations. We can't speak to that. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, we hope that has been a help to you. Thanks for calling in. To join us right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564.
308-9564. You can call in your question right now. We have Robert calling in this afternoon. Robert, thank you so much for calling. We are so thrilled that you are taking out your afternoon with us as we look into God's Word. He lives in the Somerville area. And his question is, before God handed down the commandments to Moses, there were lots of wars and bad things occurring. Where did their spirits go? Well, Robert, that is a very good question. A lot of times when people think of the Old Testament, they think the whole Old Testament as the law of Moses, and that is just not the case. There were the book of Genesis, for example. Up through the book of Genesis, all mankind, even before the flood, lived under a law, but it was what we might call a family law or a patriarchal law, where God spoke through the heads of households, such as Noah would have been one, Adam would have been one. God spoke through Adam, God spoke through Noah, God spoke through Abraham, God spoke through Isaac, God spoke through Jacob, and the oldest member of the family, God was speaking through. And there was a law. For example, Job was one of those patriarchs that you might look at. And there in the book of Job is a whole list of things that he understood that God expected him to do that were rights and wrongs. As he examined himself and as his friends examined him, they were spouting off many, many things as far as rights and wrongs and morals of good and bad. And he talks to the addresses those things there in the book of Job. Well, Job lived a long time before Moses, and so there was a law before Moses' law. They lived under that law, they died under that law, and yes, they will be judged by that law. For example, even while Moses' law was given to the children of Israel, and how that those Israelites lived under that law, well, the rest of the human race still lived under that patriarchal type of law where God spoke through the heads of household. For example, Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not just a big fish story in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet that was sent to teach these Gentiles, in particular the Ninevites, that they should repent of their sins. And they did repent. Later on, they were wiped out, but they did repent at that time. And there's many such. Amos was sent to Gentiles to speak to them as well. And so there were a lot of interactions between God and man, not just the Israelites, but other parts of humanity as well. And so the Gentiles would have lived under that kind of law, and the Jews would have lived under the law of Moses. Well, both of those came to an end with Jesus on the cross. Now we must give heed to Christ himself, where it is now. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And so now we must listen to him. But great question, Robert. That shows your thinking. That's a very good question. And we sure do appreciate your calling in and listening and studying. You can look in Romans chapter 1, where there in chapter 1 he addresses Gentiles and their problems, how that they failed to remember God and their imaginations were darkened. Well, he turns to chapter 2 and says, okay, you Jews, you're guilty of the same thing. And then when you get to chapter 3, he says, everybody has sinned, and we need Christ. And so then the rest of Romans shows us how that through faith that we should find Christ, be found in Christ, be added to Christ when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine which he delivered to us. And thus, when we're in Christ, we have that reconnection with God. Robert, great question. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your question. We hope and pray that this has been helpful to you.
sitting on the top of his staff. And so it goes on to talk about all these individuals who lived by faith. And the text takes us all the way towards the end. Verse 40 is, in fact, the last verse. And it said, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So talk about these various individuals that lived or walked by faith, but they had a connection with us. And that connection was in Christ Jesus. You see, even under the law of Moses, in the entire book of Hebrews about this idea of how much better Christ and Christ's law is than that of the Mosaic law. The book of Hebrews, if we have it correctly, was written to Jews. And so this would be going to Jews, those who were very familiar with the law of Moses. And so this was a message that God had something better for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And what was going to be better was going to be the law of Christ. But the law of Christ did not come into being until Christ came, until Christ died on the cross. And once Christ died on the cross, he opened the doors to a kingdom that was not just isolated to the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And so, Ben, what I would encourage you to do is read the entire book of Hebrews. And I know that sounds like a hard task, but what you will see over and over again is God talking about the better things to come, or the better things that were going to come in Christ Jesus. And he's going to contrast it by that which was in the Old Testament law, by that which the Jews once had. And so how this is better, or how the law of Christ is better, is that, for example, under the law of Moses, a person would sin, and that sin would be remembered year after year, because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But, of course, under the law of Christ, when Christ died, he was able to take away sin. Now, let me give you the example of a passage there, Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. You see, they could not be perfect in those sacrifices, and so they had to wait for Jesus to come. And when Jesus died, he died once for all mankind, both those who were living at that time, those who had died under the law of Moses and were obedient, and thus those who would die in the future under the law of Christ. That would be you and I. We'd live under the law of Christ, and we would die under the law of Christ. Hopefully that's helpful to you again, Ben. My encouragement is to take the book as a whole, and you cannot miss the point. Thanks for calling in. The number to call right now is 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in this afternoon, and I think it was Thomas again that asked a question. In a follow-up to his previous, he said, okay, well, that's right. Pharaoh, what law were they under? Because they worshiped many gods. Well, everybody that was not under the law of Moses was under the law of the Gentiles, or the patriarchal law, through with God speaking through the heads of households. And so regardless of whether they listened to God or allowed God to speak through them, they lived and they died and will be judged by that law. Where did they go? Well, they went to Hades, just like everyone else did during that time, either to paradise or to the torment part. You can look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 to find that answer. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. We have another caller calling in this question in reference to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it talks about a lady there, and it says, is this lady Mary? And if so, then the revelation has already begun. Well, let's just go to the very first book of first verse of the book and answer that question. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, or shortly take place. And he sent and signified it to his angel, or by his angel to his servant John. And so, yes, the revelation is coming to pass. It is fulfillment. It was to take place. It was dealing with things that would shortly take place. And so that's not what I say that's what we just read, Revelation 1 and verse 1. And so, yes, the book of Revelation is a book that was written during a time when God's people were being tortured, were being killed and massacred by the thousands. And it was a book that was written in symbols and signs. Matter of fact, did you notice where I left off? It says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signify, the first four letters is S-I-G-N, sign. God wrote this book in signs, and thus we need to make certain that we're not just going to take this and run with it and say, oh, I know what all of these signs mean, and come up with all these interpretations. And the reason I would discourage you from doing that with this book, of course, this book is the book that is abused more than any, is because this book is packaged with its own curse built right in it. In Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So this book was written from the very first verse in signs, and it's written with a curse built in saying, don't you tamper with this book. Don't you add, don't you take away, or you will receive the curse that is written in this book. And so I can safely agree with you that, yes, that was talking about Mary in Revelation chapter 12. But that's what I believe those signs were talking about there. And but yet we need to understand the book of Revelation is a book that was written in signs about things which would shortly take place. We want you to know that we're thankful that you're calling in these questions. We've just got a little bit of time left, but we've got enough time for some more questions. If you'd like to call in right now, 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We're going to go ahead and take a quick break and go ahead and call in your question right now while we're at break if you would like to do so. 308-9564. We'll be right back. Don't forget, we are offering today this Bible decision-making list, a list of questions and verses of Scripture that will help you in making decisions. It's biblical principles on decision-making. The Bible may not call everything black or white or up or down or right or left, and so you can call the operator standing by for that, and we'll send this to you. This week is the only time I'm offering this, and so we'll send this to you, 553-5157. And we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge. Again, that's 553-5157. There's an operator standing by now. And we'll be glad to send this biblical principles for decision making. Just ask for, I want the information about making decisions. And we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge. 553-5157. And now we have about 10 minutes left of the program, so you have time to call in your question. 308-9564 here at the station. You can call in your question right now as we let the Bible speak. I believe you have another question. All right.
Luke calls in this question today concerning the law of tithing. He says that the law of tithing in the Old Testament mentions a curse in the book of Malachi. That would be Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, 10. Verse 8 talks about whether man will rob God. And then in verse 9, it says, you are cursed with a curse for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And he goes on in that text. And so absolutely there's a curse given to the children of Israel, or the remnant of the people that came out of captivity, if they were to rob God. Now, his question goes on and says, well, where does it say this curse was nailed to the cross? Well, I call your attention to the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3, what you'll find is that the Bible talks about there is another curse that's superior to the curse that's mentioned even there in Malachi. And that curse is cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. Now that says you have to continue in everything in the Old Testament. So to point out, we got one curse there in Malachi, but a curse that's even superior to that curse is you have to do all things. So you don't get just to pick and choose what you're going to do. God says you have to do all things written in the book of the law, talking about the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we find where Jesus nailed, yes, even that superior curse to the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, picking up in verse 10, the Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," and tithing was a works of the law, he says, "are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For it is written, the just shall live by faith." God says that a person is not justified by the law. God says this is evident. In verse 12, it says, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." And that word redeem means to buy back. So Christ has bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we've been redeemed from this curse that says that we have to keep all the things that are in the law. Yes, he nailed the law itself to the cross. And I believe, in fact, that is actually in this same text, Ricky, the passage where he taking it out away.
Colossians 2:14.
Thank you. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 14, where it says that he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, the law of ordinance that was against us. He took that out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Again, God intended that the law of Moses would be in place for a limited period of time. It had a purpose. Its purpose was to bring those people to Christ. But it also had another purpose. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so it was designed to give us hope. But at the end of the day, it was not going to be the law that God was going to put in place that man was going to live by for all times. Those of you who are listening and you have questions about that, go ahead and turn to in your Bible, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Pick up your reading in verse 31 and read to the conclusion of that chapter. And you'll see that God intended to bring a new law, and that law would be the law of Christ. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, to join us, 308-9564, 308-9564.
And there's a lot of questions about that subject today. And again, if you want some more information on this, you can call the operator standing by, 553-5157. And I hate to ask the operator to do this, but if you want information on Old Testament, New Testament, then just go ahead and ask for that, and we'll be glad to send you some written material on that as well. 553-5157. But hurry, we only have about 10 minutes of that time for the operator to answer that telephone. 553-5157. We've offered three things today. We've offered the correspondence course. We've offered the decision-making, biblical principles of decision-making, and now also the Old Testament, New Testament relationship. And we'll be glad to send you information on any or all of those if you choose. Again, 553-5157. But now call right now if you have a question. We have a few minutes left. You've got time to squeak in right before the end if you want to go ahead and call in your question. The lines are now available, 308-9564. 308-9564. Here is the number here at the station, 308-9564. Paul calls in the question concerning Daniel and Jesus, how that they referred to themselves as Son of Man and sometimes Son of God. Jesus, of course, did this a great deal in referring to himself as Son of Man and also refers to himself as Son of God, as others are referred to that. He wanted to know what the difference is. Well, I hate to put it to you, Paul. It's not going to be a great, profound answer, but the answer is man means man and God means God. And that is that when he's referring to himself as a son of man, that we are human. We are in the form of man. And when it refers to Son of God, that's referring to his spiritual side, and that he was, in fact, the true and only Son of God as far as the God's only begotten Son, as John 3 and verse 16 brings out. But yet there are other references where other people are called sons of God as well. And yes, when we enter into a relationship with God, that we are His sons and we become His sons by adoption, then we become sons of God. In the New Testament, that involves the idea of believing in Him, repenting of our sins, confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then that adoption process involves dying with Christ in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death." At that point, we are made or put into, adopted with Christ, into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, there is a list of some 50 different blessings that are had to one that has gone through this process of believing in Him, returning from our sins, from a godly sorrow, confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, and last, what puts us into Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And so we must go through that process if we are to be pleasing to God, if we are to be sons of God. Paul, that's a great question. Thank you so much for calling in your question today. And we want to thank everybody for calling in today. We're so thankful. Again, we have not told you about our website today on today's broadcast, but if you want to download this program along with others, you can go to our website at www.BibleAlone.com. BibleAlone.com, and you can download these programs as well as the correspondence course as well as other materials at your leisure. We want you to know how thankful we are that you listened to today, and if you desire true happiness and joy and fulfillment, it will not come from the world. It will not even come from within yourself. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own step. It will only come from God Himself. Only by yielding to Him as our Creator and the Creator of our life today, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with things that we have, with the eternal that are promised, and then finding the answers on how to build our life right today. What is that straight and narrow path? It's only revealed in God's Word, and so we must look there for the answer. The Bible is the only place that we can go. The Bible is the only source that will lead us to the eternal home in heaven. So we must, in all the things that we do in this life, seek after God and let the Bible